Good morning. Well, I am really glad to be here this morning, worshiping God with you all. But we're going to jump right into the Word. But before we begin, as our text will begin this morning with the word finally, we need to know what we are finalizing. And so let me just recap where we've been in the book of Philippians briefly. We started with a great affection for the people of God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, displayed a tremendous affection for those whom he served, those whom he loved. He loved his sheep. And our brother Jesse brought this out as Paul preached the gospel, as he evangelized the Philippians and others. He does this because of a great love. And Paul shows us his love. He shows the Philippians his love in a similar way that Jesus showed his love to us. Paul revels in the fact that the gospel is advancing while he is in prison. He is in prison, he is suffering, and he is in chains, yet he can see past the chains that the good news of the gospel is being proclaimed, even by people who do so disingenuously. We see that Paul is denying the flesh, and he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a tremendous eternal perspective, able to see past the flesh on to the eternal. Paul exhorts us, calls us up to humility. He calls us up to lowering ourselves. If you'll remember, he gives us that example of humility in Christ. And we are to be lights in the world and to glorify God with Jesus Christ-like behavior and holding on to the hope found in the Word of life, that promised day of the Lord. We are given examples of those who are striving together to promote the gospel, how their relationships are founded, not seeking their own, but they're forged and purchased only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at some more focused exhortations from the Apostle Paul. We're exhorted again to rejoice in the Lord. You're going to hear this again and again from the Apostle Paul. We are exhorted to beware of certain leaders. And we are exhorted to maintain clarity of who we are as Christians, cut off for Christ. So if you'll please stand, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made comfortable or conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." This is the word of God. You may be seated. An inspiring text. As I mentioned, this chapter begins with the word "finally." And we have come to learn that the use of the word "finally" is usually about in the middle of the message. We sort of have this false hope, and we want to believe that the preacher is only going to bring you one more point. But look where this is. Out of four chapters, it is in verse 1 of chapter 3. It is right in the middle. It is very difficult for a preacher, for one who loves God and loves your soul, to stop talking about Jesus Christ, what He has done for you, and how it applies to you. It is difficult to stop talking about that. And I hope that it is equally as difficult for you to stop listening to that, to stop hearing the Word of God. And so, He moves on. In fact, He says "finally" again in chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He's a smart man. Well, this is when the preacher is just getting started. And so he goes on in verse 1 and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." This is something that is repeated time and time again in the book of Philippians. Four times it is given as examples and 10 times as an instruction or a commandment. 10 times the word "rejoice" is used in the book of Philippians. This, I doubt, brothers and sisters, is by accident. 4 times describing Paul as rejoicing. He is rejoicing that the gospel is being preached. He is rejoicing in the present, and he will rejoice in the future. 2 times he is rejoicing that the gospel is being preached, even by the foolishness of men. He is rejoicing in the future day of Christ, when Paul's labors will be found worthwhile. He looks forward. People look at him like he's a one-eyed monster right now because he carries the good news of the gospel. But he knows that this message that he has is true, and it will stand the test of eternity. And so he looks forward to that day when men will no longer look at him like a one-eyed monster, but as that man who carried the good news of salvation. And he also rejoices in being a sacrifice for the benefit of the faith of the church at Philippi. He rejoices at being laid upon that altar in that prison cell for the cause of bringing the good news and the message of salvation and increasing the faith and inspiring the faith in the church. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 3, you'll see his heart more in this. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost." In other words, he's about to say something kind of crazy. He's speaking the truth here. This is his heart, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul. Not only wanting to lay his life down, but even willing to give up eternal life. Even willing that his soul would perish forever. We see this with Moses, Exodus 32, verse 31. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if it not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Blot me out, he prays to God. If God will not forgive them for this sin of worshiping a false god. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. It seems from this that Moses and Paul knew something about the love of Jesus Christ. This made them tremendous leaders, shepherds, under shepherds of Jesus Christ. However, they did not have the power of God to die for the sins of those whom they served. These men were willing to give it all, not just their temporal lives, but their eternal lives. Well, in six times, the word rejoice is commanded to the church. In 2 verse 17, rejoice with Paul that there is faith. Notice how it doesn't say, rejoice with Paul that there is some sinless perfection happening in the church. Rejoice that there is some faith. In 2 verse 28, rejoice in the safe return of a brother, Epaphroditus, in the Lord. The text we just read, 3 verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. 3 verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus because you have no confidence in the flesh. 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And chapter 4 verse 4, again I say rejoice. Verse 5, I must say, let your moderation be known to all men. And so as we are rejoicing, Paul does exhort us to let our moderation be known. Brothers and sisters, we are by our sin nature in Adam perpetually disposed to de-joicing, not rejoicing. We tend to de-joicing. We need to be reminded of this again and again and again and again and again and again and again, apparently. We need to be reminded of this. Rejoicing in the Lord, the one whom you know, but you cannot see. When our eyes are fixed on the temporal, joy can be up and down. Joy can be up and down. I've experienced this in my own house, just with the surgeons coming in and being so amazed with how Charlie is doing. And then things going awry. It's just constantly up and down. I feel as though I'm in a cloud somewhere. And I've just left the trees, so I think I'm at Timberline, and I think I'm close to the top of the mountain, but I really have no idea where I am. But I'm called to rejoice in the Lord. I'm called to see past the fog and through to the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in Him. And so when our eyes are fixed on the temporal, we are given to the up and down. To the up and down. The emotional tumult. And when our eyes are set on the things that are above, we have cause to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord who is above all and in control of all things. The Lord who is infinitely powerful, wise, and good, and loving. We may weep for a short time, but ultimately, the weeping turns to rejoicing as we see the King's kingdom. That which we are called to set our minds upon. Hear Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Jesus is speaking of his death. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish. For the joy that a man is born into the world, And you now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Your joy no man taketh from you. The world sees Jesus and sorrows. Their eyes follow him into the grave and they rejoice. In order to keep rejoicing, the world must maintain his death. Jesus is dead, they say. The world must maintain his death and keep him in the grave. The problem is that the world does not possess this kind of power. The world does not have a will over the Lord thy God, maker of heaven and earth. The world will meet Jesus in the day of the Lord and be sorrowed again by judgment. The Christian, however, sees Jesus and rejoices. Our eyes follow Christ into the grave, and we are overwhelmed with sorrow. But then our sorrow is turned to joy as the word of life proclaims that he is risen from the dead and that the world could not contain him there. We rejoice further that he is ruling and reigning, working all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And will return again to resurrect his bride, the church. So the Christian rejoices. Just as the woman in labor remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world, not a baby, but a king. Not a suckling babe, but a savior, the ruler, our Lord. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but he will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And dare I say, this is the kind of hope that David had when his son died. He stopped his mourning at that point when his son died, because he had hope for eternal things. He had hope in that eternal relationship with God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. And my soul shall be joyful. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 35 verse 9. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I did eat them. I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Where does your hope come from? Where does your joy come from? For the Christian, a lack of joy is because of a lack of eternal perspective. It's a lack of ability to see through the clouds. Sometimes we're caught in that cloud of circumstance and we lose sight. When the clouds come, the sun does not go away. The sun does not lose its power. It is still there. When the earth rotates and it goes dark, the sun did not go away. There will be a dawn. There will be a morning. There will be rejoicing. When we see our trials and experience the agony, the loss, the shame, we need to remember that Christ, the Son, capital S-O-N, is still there. And we need to hope in him. Just as darkness cannot overcome the light, just as complete silence cannot overcome a noisy room, Satan cannot overcome those who are rejoicing in the Lord. He can very narrowly find a place to set up camp where there is rejoicing in the Lord. And I do say, in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. And so we must rejoice in the Lord. Well, also in verse 1, Paul commends repetition as a good thing. Sometimes you'll hear things repeated and it bores you. You heard Psalm 71 repeated. You sang it and you heard it. I hope that did not bore you. I hope you found that repetition is helpful. Repetition is the most basic method for instruction. It's how you learn to speak. It's how you learn to walk. It is how we learn to perform under duress. We rehearse. We repeat. We rehearse. We perfect. We repeat. We rehearse. We repeat. We perfect. Amen. This is how it is done. You did not sit in a lecture and then walk. Charlie Surgeon did not read a book and then go operate. Thank God. Our brother, Mike Chapa, while instructing at the Air Force Academy, he told us once that Air Force cadets need to hear things 17 times before they will remember something. Air Force cadets, you guys are really smart. They need it 17 times before they will remember something. Brothers and sisters, repetition is needed. Expect it. Give it. Repeat yourself whenever it will be helpful. Even Aristotle, some 300 years before this book was written, said it's frequent repetition that produces natural tendency. Well, the reason, of course, Aristotle may disagree. It is because of our sin nature. It is because of something we call more technically and precisely a thick head. We are thick-headed. We forget. We all wander like sheep, don't we? We are thick-headed. The Christian who wishes to run the race requires repetition and training. We need to hear the gospel message of salvation over and over and over again. Moms, dads, your children need to hear that message over and over again. And I pray that they are not just hearing it from others, but I pray that they are hearing it, seeing it, smelling it, touching it, and tasting it in your homes. And out of the homes, in your workplaces, wherever you are, at the coffee shop, whatever places you frequent. We are forgetful. We are all like sheep who wander away. One clump of grass at a time, we wander away. We stick our head down to eat, and the next thing you know, we're in the next county. And then the next state. And then in another country. And we have left the fold and the safety thereof by one clump of grass at a time. And if we do not have the shepherd and sometimes a fence to remind us where it is safe and good to eat, it's not a matter of if, brothers and sisters, but maybe a matter of when. We will wander off and find ourselves in trouble. Well, verse 2, here we are warned of dogs, evil workers, and the concision. The concision. Well, dogs in these days were not very popular creatures. Today we pay a lot of money for dogs. And back in these days, they were nothing but bandits. They were trouble and poorly esteemed. And in fact, the Israelites or the Jews would refer to the Gentiles as dogs. And so here, Paul is warning us to beware of the dogs. And levels that harsh insult back to the Jews. Perhaps more particularly the Judaizers who believed that you had to become Jewish in practice and in custom in order to be a part of God's chosen people. Well, read with me, if you will, from Isaiah chapter 56. This will explain and give a little context for what a dog is. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Now, these are definitely harsh words, but these are shepherds. These are people who lead people. And the implication here is that they are dumb. They don't bark at danger. A lot of us have dogs to protect. And that is a very useful purpose for a dog. But if a dog, I looked out the window and one of them, I won't say which one of your dogs it was, but was barking ferociously at a magpie. Well, the other dog I saw this morning chasing off the fox. So interesting, the Lord gave me this example just this morning with the two different kinds of dogs that we have. One is doing good, the other is just barking at magpies, making noise for really no good reason. These dogs are asleep. These shepherds are not watching. They don't have a watchful eye at what is important. The magpies are not that important at the Fine household, but the foxes have taken a number of chickens over the summer. And so it is important that your shepherds be watchful, that they not be dumb, and that when they bark, that you listen. But sometimes we've had so many shepherds that when they bark, their bark, we find, is at the magpie. And so we've just gotten out of bed for nothing because he was barking at a magpie. So, shepherds, this is an exhortation for us that we must bark, and when we bark, it must be at true danger. Dogs consume what they do not sow. They come in and they ravage and they take and they eat. And this is another kind of shepherd that we see, one who is selfish, one who will come in and just eat and take, looking for his own health and well-being, just taking care of number one. We're also warned against evil workers. Obviously, these are leaders who are not passive like dogs, but are actually working against Jesus Christ. And sometimes it is very difficult to know the difference. As a shepherd, it's very difficult to know the difference between a fox and a magpie and a wolf. And so pray for your elders. Some leaders invoke more questioning of God than faith in Him. They invoke more doubt than His Spirit. Be warned of these kinds of leaders. Others distract with fear. They cause you to worry about your finances, maybe end times or government collapses. Beware of these kinds of leaders and shepherds. Paul calls them the concision. Well, it's not so obvious, but this word really means a flesh mutilator. Beware of the flesh mutilators. Those who are into just cutting off flesh. That's all they're doing. They're just cutting off the flesh. These are the ones who are not so obvious, but harsh words again. A harsh insult for the Judaizers, for sure. Calling them flesh mutilators, right? These are not Jews. These are flesh mutilators. These are not ones who have been circumcised in the heart. They are flesh mutilators, meaning their circumcision was only outward and had no spiritual significance. They would have the outward appearance of godliness, but clearly a people whose minds were not set upon the heavens, but clearly a people whose minds were set upon the flesh, more concerned with the outward keeping of the law than keeping the law lawfully. These are people whose faith is like a Rolex watch you buy off the streets in China for $20. It'll work for 2 months and all your friends might think you're rich and cool, but it won't keep time for more than about 2 months. How do I know this, you ask? Yes. Yes. It looks good for a short time, but people wear it because it says Rolex on it, not because they are interested in the right time. We all desire others to have a good image of us, and we want to promote our image to others, to have that our image would be good in the minds of others, that others would have a good perspective of us. And it is sad when the church is more interested in our own image to the world than it is our spiritual image to God through Jesus Christ. You know, a bride doesn't make herself beautiful for the guests. A bride makes herself beautiful for her husband. Beware of the flesh mutilators. And if any had cause to boast about being a good person, a law keeper, it was Paul. And in verse 3, we see that he speaks of the real circumcision, authentic, genuine, bona fide, tested, true, indubitable marks of the authentic Christian. Paul gives first is self-renunciation with a desire to worship and invoke the name of God. You're here worshiping God because I trust you are an authentic Christian. You are the real circumcision. Do you feel like you have to be here? Did you put as little effort as possible in seeing that you would be here, in preparing your hearts for worship? Do you prepare your heart to worship? Or do you come primarily for the horizontal, to see your buds? I would encourage you that when you come here to this place, that it is a place where two or three are gathered, and that God is here with us, and that you are in His presence. And so it's proper to prepare yourself to be before the one, the true, and the living God. And so come, we have a time of quietness. We have the bells that ring. And it is a time where we invite you to come and to sit and to prepare yourself to worship God. You might make sure that you have hymnals that are needed. You might make sure that you have your Bibles, your notebooks, etc., etc. But I would also encourage you to pray, to invite God to do something wonderful and amazing as you are in His presence. Moses got to see a bush burn. He got to see a mountain on fire. What do you see when you come before in the presence of the Lord? Take advantage of this time, brothers and sisters. Be worshipers. You can worship while your ship is sailing and while your ship is sinking. You can worship God. You are an authentic, you are of the true circumcision. And you will love the people sitting around you, even though you know what some of their sins are. You'll still love them. This is the true circumcision. Romans 12, 1 through 2, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the NIV says, in view of God's mercy. So I'm beseeching you in view of God's mercy. His mercy is in plain view. He's holding it up in front of himself. The speaker is holding up God's mercy in front of himself, and he is pleading with the people to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We worship through sacrifice of ourself. The second authentic mark of a Christian is rejoicing in Christ. And we've talked about this already. But this is authentic faith. This is of the real circumcision. Those who rejoice, even in hardship. The third mark is that Christians put no confidence in the flesh. And our brother even read this, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Cursed is that man. And so those who are of authentic faith put no confidence in the flesh. And this is where it is difficult for me as a father to say, son, I am so proud of you. It's really hard for me to say that. And it's not because I'm not thankful when I see good fruit in my children. It is because I don't want to wrap his heart around himself and to say, I'm proud of you. So this is why I personally have a hard time saying that. I might rather say, I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ in giving you this gift. It is clear that all good things come from above. And when we teach our children to be confident in the flesh, they will be. It is our disposition. And so I don't want to lay a heavy burden around anybody's necks. This is just what I do. But I want to speak hopefully in my children. I want their hope and their confidence to be tethered firmly to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, who is the giver of all good gifts. And not to say that I don't well up with gratitude as I see my children and your children. And I'm amazed at all that God is doing. I just want to give credit where credit is due. And that is to God. Amen? Credit is due to God. Psalm 71 speaks of this too. We cry out for God as our refuge. David is not relying upon his own holiness, but he needs God to save him. David is a crafty little warrior. He can work himself out of about any circumstance, but he relies upon God. Paul also is not above self-confidence, and he has many reasons to boast. And of this list, a keeper of the law, an Israelite, a Benjamite, which the Benjamite tribe had a reputation of being warriors, tough guys, the most elite fighters in war. Paul had it all. Who of us can even keep such a list that Paul had? Well, this list is not to be compared with Christ. And yet we still boast in lesser things, don't we? We boast in lesser things than what Paul could boast in. In verses 7 through 9, I want to read this again. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul suffered the loss of all things. He counted it dung in comparison. His high and lofty achievements were as dung when you hold them up to the weight of the glory of the surpassing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you put the Apostle Paul's life in the balance on one side, and you put the knowledge of Jesus Christ on the other, and the scale goes boom. They cannot be compared. Not even close. When the weight of the glory of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is set upon the scale on this side and our lives on this side, it rushes at a force so fast that it will throw us and catapult us off the scale. They cannot be compared. We cannot compare the value of our lives to the value of even knowing Jesus Christ. Even just knowing him is of greater worth than the man who has accomplished the greatest things in all of earth. And yet we boast of lesser things. What do we boast in? What do we put in the scale instead of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is it financial stability? Is it how cool we are? Are we too hot to handle and too cold to hold? We boast in lesser things. Do we put our integrity in that scale? Do we put our lust of the eyes and our gratification of the flesh, kick the knowledge of Jesus Christ off the scale and put those things in it? And young people, hear me on this. Sometimes you will be putting the thought of your future spouse in that scale. And hear me on this, because I've done this. Debbie and I did this. We felt we were in a relationship where we loved each other more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord led us to call it off. We called it off, and I went to China and bought a cheap Rolex watch. She went to Hungary. We went and we served God. And we fasted from each other. Because we wanted the Lord to test our love for him. We each wanted for each other that our individual love for God would be greater than our love for one another. I wanted her love for God to be greater than her love for me. If it's not, there's going to be a big problem in the household. And she wanted my love for her to be lesser than for God. But for my love for God to be so strong that I would be willing to fast from her. And all the thoughts, young men, and everything that goes with it. And so I want to encourage you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Because if you love her more, she is an idol. What does God do to idols? He will destroy them. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? No. None of us want this. And so, young people, you'll hear your fathers, you'll hear preachers repeating, maybe even 17 times, to love the Lord your God more than her. Love the Lord your God more than him. You will hear us repeating that. And I beg you, in view of God's mercy, to listen to that. Run with that one. It will be a path of success for you. We boast in much lesser things. Well, we desire to be found in Him. The Apostle Paul doesn't quite know how in verse 10. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death. In verse 11 he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. If by any means, this guy wrote the book of Romans. I think he knows the order of salvation. I think he knows what is happening. But here he is leaving room for mystery. He does not need to know. He is trusting in God. He is not trusting in his own knowledge. And one thing I think we need to ask ourselves is that our faith is not just a mental assent. You are not here worshiping God because it's on your calendar. Abraham was saved by faith. The thief on the cross was saved by faith. Do you see your union with Christ? Are you just a fan of Jesus Christ? Do you cheer Him on? Do you root Him on? Do you go and you say, yay, Jesus, all right, we won today, and then you go home? Just like a lot of people will do at the stadium today. Yay, football team. And then go home. So is your relationship with Jesus Christ more like a fan? Are you a fan of Jesus Christ? Or do you have union with Jesus Christ? Are you a friend of Jesus Christ? Or are you His brother? Knowing Him is knowing the power of His resurrection and suffering with Him. Becoming like Him unto death. Putting off the body of sins. Not concerned about God's logic and means, but focused on the promised resurrection. Brothers and sisters, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You are not sick. You're not just hurting. You're dead in trespasses and sins. It's not like you're out in the ocean saying, come save me, I need a life ring. You are 50 feet down. The weight of the water has already compressed your lungs. You're dead. You need Jesus Christ to pull you out, to resuscitate you, to give you new life. And I think this is one of the difficulties I've noticed with contemporary Christian music. I just want to put this in here. Is you don't hear all that much of you being 50 feet down. You hear more of, I'm drowning, or I'm about to drown. And so I offer that up to you. So as you're encouraged by this music, praise God. But there is a major chasm between us and God that needs to be fully understood. That we might love by knowing how much we have been forgiven. Life is a little more precious when you've almost died. When you've been resuscitated. Life is a little more precious when you go through a trial. It's a little more enjoyable. You taste the savor of the blessing of being a child of God. And so we are to put off our bodies. We are to put off sin. We are to put off our lives. To offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. A little bit about circumcision. Since we are of the authentic circumcision, the true circumcision. You know, it seems a bit of an odd sacrament. There seems to be a lot of mystery and misunderstanding around it. It was given to Abraham and his seed in Genesis chapter 17. The idea was to cut off the foreskin of the flesh on any male who is 8 days old and older. And that is a putting off of the flesh. That skin, the uncleanness of a man, is being put off of the body. And so here we see that that mystery becomes a little clearer now. Because Paul exhorts us again and again to put off the old man and to put on the new man. But something that I find unique about this one is that this is a very intimate kind of thing. And that as a Jewish man, you could rarely commit a sexual act without being known that you are a Jew outwardly. There's a little accountability with this one. Do you see what I mean with this? There's some accountability with this one. This is more than just a tattoo. This is more than just a mark. It is a permanent mark and a strong difference between those who are of the household of the Lord and those who are not. And that was the intent. But the intent was not that it would be just a flesh mutilation. The intent is that it would be a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, that He will make Abraham fruitful and that He will be our God. Genesis 17:7. That we, Abraham's seed, will be His people, and that God would dwell with us forever and ever and ever and ever for eternity. In Jeremiah 4, verse 4, and in 9, verses 24 through 25, circumcision, even in the Old Testament, was not to be merely an outward sign of the flesh, but of the heart, demonstrating an intimate knowledge of God. There is a difference, church, in acknowledging God and knowing God. Some of you might be here to acknowledge God. I pray that you will know Him. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the promise of the true circumcision is performed by God, not by a Jewish moel. It is not an act of the flesh. Circumcision of the heart was also commanded by Moses in Deuteronomy 10, verses 16. This has not changed, brothers and sisters, throughout all of biblical history. This has not changed. In Romans 2:28 through 29, Abraham's children are only his children if they're circumcised in the heart. And in Romans 4:11, through righteousness of faith. Let me read to you, and you can turn there if you would, Colossians 2, verses 10 through 12. Colossians 2, verses 10 through 12. Under the new covenant, we are circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, this is getting into the federal headship of Jesus Christ. We are circumcised by His circumcision, by His being put off, by His dying on the cross for you. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When Christ was circumcision, when He was put off, when He was cut off, cut out of this world, He was put off for your sins. The body of sins, your individual sins, our collective body, our corporate sins. He was put off for those sins, and we are circumcised in Him. This is why we are not required to be circumcised anymore, because Jesus was cut off for us. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You were dead in sins, yet by his circumcision you are circumcised with him, and all of your trespasses and sins have been cut away from you. Praise God. This is the putting off. And you are baptized with him in his death. And you are raised with him in new life. It is the putting off the deeds of the flesh and the wants thereof. This is what true circumcision is. It's a putting off the deeds of the flesh and the wants thereof. But because of Christ, Jesus Christ was cut off for us. He is our circumcision. In application today, brothers and sisters, I think it's obvious, the first one, the thing that is repeated 10 times. More rejoicing, less dejoicing. Let's not look for ways to pull joy out and rejoicing in the Lord out of our conversations and of our relationships. Let us look for ways to put them in. Let us bring Christ to our fellowship. Let us rejoice in Christ. Be thankful. Secondly, be thankful for repetition from the word of life. Paul said it is for your safety. It is for your safety. That repetition acts as a fence for your safety. You see that sign and over again, yet you continually to disobey it. You continually disobey that 35 mile an hour speed limit. And then one day the deer pops out and you're going 55 miles an hour. And you say, oh, that's why we're supposed to go 35 here. Be thankful for the repetition of God's word. These are words of life, brothers and sisters. We're forgetful. We're all like sheep who wander away. We need to hear the voice of our shepherd. And you hear that through the preaching of the word and through the word itself. You know, some of you have even come to the Lord not from the preaching of the word or through an evangelist, a preacher. But some of you have opened the word of God. And it has spoken to you directly without a preacher. And praise God for that. Thirdly, limit the garbage in and increase the word of life. Beware of leaders, advisors, counselors, teachers, the world, authorities who are more self-absorbed, distracting from Christ. And I would submit to you that even debating can do this. Even arguing about, oh, let's say baptism, can distract you from the Lord. It can take your eye off the ball, as it were, that we ought to love one another. And so let us be careful of this in our debating. You know, Paul could debate with the best of them, but if the Spirit of God was not moving and working to cause a man to believe, it would not happen. And they recognized this, for Paul was even willing to give up his own soul for it. So, brothers and sisters, let us be wary of these things. Being high in mind. Being high in knowledge of the law without obeying it lawfully. Your source of instruction should come from those who love God with everything they do, say, think, and who love others. Should come from those without self-driven motives. Fourthly, examine yourselves. Is my faith authentic? Or is it like that Chinese Rolex that Bob bought in China? It's time to cut off that which is fake. The Rolex is gone. I don't even know what I did with it. But it's gone. And so we need to cut things off. It's time to cut off that which is fake. It's time to cut off that which is hindering us from the worship of God. What keeps you from the worship of God? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your hand, cut it off. Take these things seriously. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ worth to you? What's it worth to you, brothers and sisters? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to take on? What kind of hardships are you willing to endure for Christ? It's time to cut off that which is fake and that which is hindering you. Worship in spirit. I gave you some application as to what happens when you get here, what ought to happen when you get here. We really, for a decade, brothers and sisters, we talk about this in session. We want to invoke the Spirit of God to be present here with you. We want you to grow and thrive. But if you're so horizontally focused that you can't get your eyes off of your friends or of yourself until about 30 minutes after you're sitting in that chair, worship is going to be gruesome for you and very boring. You're going to want to go stand in another part of the building. I pray that won't be so. We are to examine ourselves if we are confident in Christ or if we are confident in ourselves. Are you confident in Christ? You'll see that there is rejoicing in the Lord, even in trials, Romans 5 and James 1. You'll see that your prayer life is more like a reverent conversation with God. Yes, a reverent conversation with God. One who understands the power of the one in whose presence they are. One whose language is of the abundance of the heart. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so ones whose language is not of self. Do you find yourself speaking of yourself often? Or do you speak of God? Is God on your mind? You will refer to Him. You will give Him glory. And dare I say, you might even give the good news of the gospel to the lady at the coffee shop or wherever. But if God is in your heart, He will proceed out of your mouth. You will speak of Him. Let us not etch God out of our speech. Speak of Him often. Speak of Him. Speak of Him. Give Him glory every opportunity you have. Give Him glory. This language is important. I will praise Him all the day long. From Psalm 71. All the day long. That's not just on Sundays, brothers and sisters. It is all day, every day. You praise Him with all that you do and all that you say and all that you think. You praise Him. And how do you know if you're confident in the flesh? Well, this is how I am confident in the flesh. Maybe these will help you. If you become envious easily, if that envy is just triggered real quick, if you struggle with comparison, if you're angered because things aren't going your way, become angry. If you want to give up easily. Yeah. And if you talk about yourself. You talk about yourself a lot. What'd you do? You did like one little tiny good thing that's like 1/1000th as good as what Paul did, and you boast about it. Really? It's kind of silly for a Christian to boast, isn't it? We all know where we stand. 50 feet down. Gasping for air. And so questions for reflection for today. What are you willing or what do you need to cut off for Christ? What do you need to remove from your life for Him that you could follow Him? Are they dreams? Are they hopes? Are they desires, securities? You know, those desires, those things that James says cause wars amongst us. What do you need to cut off? What would be helpful? Would there be some peace gained with a brother or sister today if you cut something off? I bet there would be. How about your thoughts? How about your acting upon those thoughts? What kinds of things do you need to cut off? I'll let your mind wander from there. But brothers, what do you need to cut off? Lust of the eyes? Lust of the flesh? Is it anger? What do you need to cut off? Let us ask the Lord to help us as He is our circumcision. He is the one who is put off for these things. He has been put off for the lust of the eyes, of the flesh. He has been put off for our anger. Put off, and He will surely take them. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, O God, we thank You. I hope that today we have become a little more thankful for the surpassing worth of just the knowledge of Jesus Christ, just for knowing Him. God, we thank You that You have made Him known to us. Oh, Father, what is it worth? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to add? Oh, Father, we say, not my will, but Thy will be done. And Father, we lay our lives before You as a living sacrifice. And we ask, O God, that You would make us acceptable for Your service. Father, that we would not be conformed by the world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word, as we exhort one another daily. Oh, Father, help us to be renewed and renewed daily. Help us to grasp the surpassing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be as the sinner woman, having the faith to enter the Pharisee's house to wash the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ with all that we have, our tears and our hair. Oh, Father, would You draw us in more closely to You? I pray, Lord, that You would be gracious to us, that You would help us to put off that which hinders us from You, that which keeps us confident in our own flesh, that which we think will only be happy if we have these things in our own flesh. Lord, not understanding the true rejoicing and true joy come from You. Oh, Father, let us lay a hold of these truths and let us walk from here with great joy in Christ and courage to go and to proclaim You in all the earth, to make You known. Oh, Father, we love You. We praise You. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.